Said we're in John chapter 19, studying this really got me thinking a lot, especially as I partook of the Lord's Supper this morning. The more I study what happened to Jesus, the more it means to me. I've been studying this all my life, since I was a little boy. But it doesn't matter. If we ever get to the point that studying about what we're about to talk about doesn't mean anything to us, we've got to a bad place in our life. This should always mean something. It is the most important thing, event that ever happened on the face of the earth, what we are going to talk about today and what we talked about last week and on into next week, if the Lord wills. But Jesus Christ's death on that cross, His burial and His resurrection, is the reason you and I have hope today. And again, it's got to mean something to us. Last week, we ended chapter 18, we talked about the fact that Jesus had been on trial, and we said John doesn't go into some of the details that perhaps some of the other Gospels goes into, but Jesus has been on trial all night. All night. We find ourselves at this point in the account. It's very, very early in the morning. Jesus has been accused of many things. Nothing sticks. Nothing at all sticks. In fact, Pilate had come out and said, "Hey, you guys are bringing this guy. What's the deal?" Well, Pilate, if he wasn't an evildoer, we wouldn't bring him. They didn't even offer anything against him. They simply said, "This guy's just bad, and you've got to kill him." And Pilate had repeatedly now told these guys, I don't find anything wrong with him. You know, I can't. I've talked to him, and you're accusing him of all of these things, but there's no witnesses. There's nothing to prove these accounts. But yet you're still bringing him to me. We ended chapter 18 by Pilate saying, "Hey, I got an idea." And this was floating through his mind. And, you know, at this time of the year, we release somebody to you. And he's thinking, "Hey, I'm going to bring up Barabbas." And that's where we ended. We talked about Pilate's idea was Barabbas is a bad guy. Man, Barabbas is even a murderer. He is guilty and there's no doubt about it. And he says, "I got an idea." Pilate wanted to release Jesus. I'm not saying Pilate's a good man by any stretch of the imagination, because he's not. But he knew Jesus was innocent of the charges. And he knew this was just a religious squabble, if you will, with the Jewish people. Hey, Barabbas or Jesus? Which one? He's thinking, they're not going to release Barabbas. That's not going to happen. But that's where we ended. The guilty party is set free, and the innocent party dies. And the last thing I said last Sunday morning was, that is us. We are like Barabbas. We're the guilty party. Every person in this assembly is the guilty party. And you have been set free if you have obeyed the gospel, because the innocent party died. And that's where we find ourselves. We find ourselves at that point, and chapter 19 opens up, and it says, "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him." Now, probably everybody in this assembly has heard a sermon on the scourge. And maybe you know that they would take that person and they would strip that person of their clothing and they would tie them to a post and they would beat them. They would beat them with a whip, with all kind of things tied to the end of it. And it would rip their flesh. And a lot of people didn't make it. Now here's what I want you to do, and I want you to humor me. I want you to look at your hands. I want you to look at them. And I want you to remember something. Isaiah 53 verse 5 says, "By His stripes," we're what, church? You realize your fingerprints and my fingerprints, they're on that whip. You say, "Oh, no, I would never do anything like that." But every one of us sin. Every one of us does things on a regular basis that is not pleasing to Him. And the reason He had to endure that scourge is because of sin. And as long as I am a sinful individual, my fingerprints, in a figurative way, are on that whip. By His stripes, I'm healed. He had to endure that because I can't make the right decisions. Because I am weak and I'll fall short on a regular basis. He had to endure that punishment. You see, Pilate, in doing this, he thought, man, you know, this would please the Jews. This guy's not done anything worthy of death. I'll beat him. I will beat him to within an inch of his life, and they will be sufficed, and he can go on, and things will be okay. But we know that's not what happened. Here's something else I want to remind you of. I said this several times last week, and I wrote it down in my Bible several times this week. Isaiah 53 verse 8 says his judgment was taken away. Pilate had pronounced this man innocent. He's not done anything, but he still beat him. Where's the judgment? Where's the justice? Where's the fairness? Where is doing what is right? It's not found here. In fact, you're not going to find it here anywhere. In everything that we talk about, his judgment was taken away. He didn't stand a chance. And all of that is because of you and I. Every bit of it. Every bit. Verse 2. They scourged him. Stripped his clothes off. Beat him to within an inch of his life. And then they get him up. And they take him. And the Bible says they put a crown of thorns on his head. And then they put a purple robe around him. Why would they do that? Well, this man is being accused of, he's the king of the Jews. He is the king of kings and lord of lords. We know that. But their accusation is he's made himself a king. He claims to be the king, so we're going to put a crown on his head. We're going to put a purple robe because purple represents royalty, right? So we're going to do those things to him. And in verse 3, they said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they smote him with their hands. You beat a man within an inch of his life, and then you dress him up, and you make fun of him. You mock him. You ridicule him. You go by and John doesn't, but they spit in his face. And they slap him with their hands and they say, "Hey, you're something special. Prophesy. Tell us who slapped you. Tell us all these things. You're supposed to be so powerful." You realize all of that happened again? Look in the mirror. Because of us. Brethren, this thing has got to be personal to us. And we've got to realize he died for us. You know, if we don't ever make this thing personal to us, it will never have a meaning that it should have to us. It's got to be. You've got to realize that. And I've got to realize that. Verse 4. Pilate therefore went forth again. Now, if you remember from chapter 18, these Jews wouldn't come in, right, to a Gentile's house. They don't want to defile themselves. So they're out here, and Pilate's here in the judgment hall. Pilate goes out again, and he says to them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you that you may know I find no fault in him." Now stop just a minute. Pilate comes out and said, "I can't find anything that this guy's done." But Pilate's just had him beaten, and Pilate's just had him paraded around in front of everybody while they smack him on the face. And man, Pilate comes out and says, "I can't find anything wrong with him." Well, then why are you doing these horrible things to him? You know, sometimes people want to defend Pilate and say he's just been put in a bad position. But Pilate's an evil man, a very, very evil man. But he comes out and says, "I can't find anything wrong with him." But you see, his judgment's taken away. I wrote that verse again in my Bible, right after verse 4. It says, "Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold, the man." Now up to this point, these Jews, man, they have really put the pressure on Pilate. "This guy is evil. This guy's wicked. You've got to kill him. We want him crucified. We don't want anything less to happen to this man." So Pilate, in his mind, he thinks, "I'll beat this guy. I'll dress him up like a king, mocking him. And I will bring him out to the people and show them he is not a threat." Behold the man. Look at this man. He has endured all of this. He's not tried to fight back. He has endured this, and he is standing here before you, and you can mock him, but he's not a threat. He's not anything that you guys should fear. He's just a man. He's just like any other person that has come through here and I've beaten and sent out and anything of the sort. What are your problems, Jews? Look at him. He's not going to do anything. Verse 6. When the chief priest, therefore, and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." But wasn't it already enough? What had he done? I mean, this man, no doubt he can barely stand. Perhaps there's someone even on each side holding him. The Bible doesn't say, but if you'd been beaten like he had been beaten, probably standing up was going to be a very, very difficult thing for you. Probably so. And he's standing here, and they still, it's not enough. It's kind of like Don said this morning, the hardness of some people's heart. It's amazing. And that's where they are. They see what has happened, and they still, it's not enough. Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate says, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." Pilate says, "You guys want him dead? Then you take him and kill him." His judgment's taken away. Three times now, Pilate has said, "I find no fault in this man." But yet Pilate still says, "Take him and kill him. If you want him dead, take him and kill him." But Pilate, you said there's nothing that he's done. Didn't matter to Pilate. None of that matters to him. You Jews, take him and kill him. If you want him crucified so bad, here he is. I will give him to you, and you kill him. Well, the Jews answered him, and they said, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." You see, in Leviticus chapter 24, verse 16, the Bible says, if you blaspheme God, you ought to die, right? And in their minds, by him saying he's the Son of God, he has made himself equal with God. So therefore, in their minds, he is blaspheming God, and he should die. So we finally get down to the root of the matter. Up till this point, they're bringing him and they're accusing him of all of these other things. And Pilate, he's an evildoer. He's done bad things. But they've never really come out and said what it is until now. He says he's the Son of God, so he's got to die. He's got to go. But hasn't the Bible been prophesying that the Son of God was coming? The Messiah was coming all the way from Genesis 3 all the way to this point. He's coming, and over and over. Don't you think these guys have read Isaiah 53? Don't you think they've read Psalm 22? Don't you think they've read Psalm 34 and Psalm 69? And haven't they read that? Haven't they read Isaiah 7:14 and Isaiah 9, verse, all of these things prophesying that he is coming and what to look for, and everything that was prophesied had happened perfectly, just like it was said to have happened. And here we are, and they say, "He says he's the Son of God, but he's not." Everything they've looked for is here, but they don't want it. They don't want it. Well, verse 8, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. Pilate's been afraid this whole time. Pilate's afraid of the Jews. I know he has the power over the Jews, but you've got an angry mob of people. And I don't care who you are. An angry mob of people is going to terrify you. Because an angry mob can do some damage in a hurry. Pilate's afraid. But now, he's talked to Jesus. And he's learned a few things about Jesus. And now he finds out this guy is claiming to be the Son of God. I believe with all my heart, Pilate's afraid of Jesus now. He's afraid. He's afraid of everything. He doesn't know what's going on. Again, he's a wicked man. And he's not really interested in figuring out truth. He asked Jesus back in chapter 18, what is truth? But he didn't want to know. He went right on back out. Didn't really want to know. Now he's afraid. Verse 9, he went in again to the judgment hall and said to Jesus, where are you from? Who are you? What is all of this? I mean, can you imagine? They're accusing you, and who are you really? And the Bible says Jesus gave him no answers. But isn't that what Isaiah said would happen? As a sheep before her shears is silent, so he didn't open his mouth. He didn't answer. But I want to ask you guys something. Did Jesus answer? You better believe he answered. If you accuse me of saying something, if I didn't say it, what am I going to do? I'm going to make sure you know that I didn't say it. I'm going to defend myself. But he's coming in and saying, these people are saying you're the Son of God. Jesus doesn't say anything. That spoke volumes to me. What's he going to say? No, I'm not. He is. He is. He wasn't going to deny it. You want to accuse me of that? That's fine. That's what I am. That's what I am. No reason to even speak. Well, verse 10. Pilate's angry now. I mean, you take this guy, he's a big shot. And if a big shot asks you a question, what should you do? You're supposed to answer, right? You got to respect him. He's somebody. Well, Pilate, he comes into Jesus. He says, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest not that I have the power to crucify thee and the power to release thee? Notice that arrogance. Who are you, Jesus? I ask you a question. You better realize who I am. I have the power here. I am in control here. Arrogant. I've got the power to do whatever I want with you. What did Jesus say? You don't have any power at all, except it be given to thee from above. What does that mean? Well, Daniel 2:21, again, Daniel 4:17, the God of heaven rules in the kingdoms of men. He raises up kings, he removes kings. Pilate's in control because God has allowed that to happen. And Jesus wanted him to know, Pilate, the only reason you have any power is because my Father gave it to you. You don't have anything of yourself. He could take you out right now. In essence, that's what he's saying. God's in control of this whole thing. You just think you're in control. And he says, by the way, those that delivered me to you, they have the greater sin. Greater sin. You answered that question last week, right? You know there's degrees of punishment and degrees of reward, too. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you want to study the reward part. But do you realize, just like I had said previously, these guys knew. These guys knew. And if you study Luke chapter 12, and you especially get to verse 47 and 48, the guy that knew the master's will, and he didn't do it, well, he received many stripes. The guy that didn't have a clue what was going on, but yet he didn't do it, he got few stripes. Pilate is not a Jewish person. Pilate has never claimed to be a man of God. Pilate doesn't know what Isaiah said and what the psalmist wrote. Pilate, he doesn't know any of that. So his sin is not the greater sin. Oh, it is indeed a sin. But the greater sin belongs to the people that were supposed to be God's people. The people that were supposed to be the ones longing for a Messiah. And they got a Messiah, and now they've rejected everything about him. They've rejected everything about him. And in doing so, Jesus had told them, you reject me, you reject God. And we're about to find out they had indeed rejected God. Everything about him. And therefore, they're going to get what's coming. They don't know it yet. But Jesus had told them in Matthew 24, it's coming. It's coming. You're looking to Rome. I'm going to send Rome. AD 70, and it's going to be bad. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Verse 12, Jesus says this to Pilate. I don't know about you, but that would kind of scare me, right? You don't have any power except it's given to you. You can't do anything except God allows you to do it. By the way, those other guys, they have the greater sin. Now Pilate's, he's even more afraid. We've already said he's afraid. Verse 12, and from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him. Pilate's thinking, man, I don't know about this guy, but I don't know what to do with him, but I know I really don't want to have anything to do with him. Pilate wants to just get rid of this problem and walk away. It says, but the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. The Jews are very intelligent people. And they know that Pilate is a very, very arrogant man. And they know exactly what his weakness is. Pride, right? Pride. Man, Pilate has exalted himself here to this position of prominence. And now they say, hey, if this guy says he's a king, he's speaking against Caesar. Oh, you can't do that, Pilate. You know that. You know a man in your position, they can't have anything to do with anyone that speaks against Caesar. That's his Achilles heel. That's his fatal flaw. Well, Pilate hears that, and what happens? And I got to act now. I've got to act. If he's speaking against Caesar, I don't have any choice because I may lose my place. I may not get to be where I am. I'm going to lose my money. I've got to do something. So he does. Verse 13, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Once again, in my Bible, I wrote down Isaiah 53:8. His judgment was taken away. Now nothing mattered. Didn't matter. All that it is now is Pilate is looking at his social status. Nothing anyone can say is going to change anything. There's no judgment. There's no justice. Verse 14, and it was the preparation of the Passover in about the sixth hour. And he said unto the Jews, behold your king. Early in the morning, I've already told you this, that it's very, very early in the morning. He's been on trial all night. And John is using Roman time. Mark says he's crucified at the third hour of the day. He's using Jewish time, so he's going to be crucified about 9 o'clock. John says, using Roman time, all of this is happening around 6 o'clock in the morning. It's very early in the morning. So Pilate comes out, and again, he doesn't like the Jews. He doesn't like them. So he brings Jesus out, and he says, behold, your king. He's patronizing them. He's belittling them. Here's your king. Here's what you wanted. Here he is. But they cried out and they said, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said unto them, shall I crucify your king? Now I told you, Pilate's a bad man. Not only has he done all of these things, but now he's again ridiculing the Jews. You really want me to kill your king? Can you imagine the smug look on his face as he's saying all of this? But I want you to notice how sad it is about what they're about to say. Pilate says, shall I crucify your king? Look at what they said. We have no king but who? It's not God. Hasn't God been the king of the Jews? Hasn't God been the one that has brought them through the wilderness wandering? Hasn't God raised them up judges and given them kings because they wanted kings? Hasn't God fought their battles and he's done everything for them? And now we get to this point in history and they say, we don't have a king except Caesar. What had Jesus been telling all of this time? If you reject me, you reject whom? You reject God. You can't have one without the other. Oh, no, they didn't want to hear that. They don't do that. They're looking to the Father and that's it. They don't want you, Jesus. But here we see exactly what he said. They've rejected him. They want to kill him. We don't have a king. We don't have anyone but Caesar. I don't know about you, that is a sad, sad statement. Of these people that have seen so much rich history, and they throw it all away. Only Caesar. Verse 16. It says, then delivered he him therefore unto them. Pilate says, all right, here he is. I'm going to deliver him to you. I'm going to deliver him to you unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and they led him away. And he says, here he is, and I'm going to send my soldiers with you. And you're going to take him, Hebrews 13, verse 12, outside of the gate, outside of the city, and you're going to crucify him there. You know, I don't know exactly where it happened, but I've been to Israel. And I've got to go to the place, verse 17, and he bearing his cross went forth to a place called the place of the skull, which is in the Hebrew Golgotha. And I've got to be there, and I've got to look at that hill, and I've got pictures at home. And I promise you, it looks just like a skull on that hill, the rocks. Looks just like it. Was that where it happened? I don't know. But maybe. The Bible says they led him away. They paraded him through the streets of the city. And they had to go outside the gates, because it couldn't happen inside. Verse 17 says, he's bearing his cross. Now, John doesn't give us the insight that the other Gospels do, but can you imagine? You have been beaten mercifully. You have been paraded around. You have been mocked. You've been spit upon. You've been slapped with the hands. And then they took that purple robe and they rip it off of your back, exposing all of those wounds and all of the blood that had clotted. And now you're bleeding profusely again. And they throw a big beam of wood on your back and says, march. Go. You're not going to make it very far, are you? And we know through the other gospel accounts they had to compel Simon to bear his cross because no doubt he could not stand the weight anymore. He's in his human form. And he's weak, just like you and I would be weak. And they take him to the place of the skull where they crucify him. And two other with him on either side, and Jesus in the midst. Just what we talked about this morning during worship. You know, if everything else hadn't been enough, you hang him between two guilty criminals. Two vile men, and you hang him up for everybody to see. He's borne our grief. He's carried our shame. That's what it is. They crucify him. You know, when you see the pictures, and you see Jesus hanging on that cross, and he's got some clothing on, we're going to find out that's not true. That's just for the pictures. He's hanging on that cross with nothing on. They strip him. And if you think you've not been shamed enough, what about that? But also, verse 19, Pilate wrote a title and he put it on the cross. You see, when they would crucify someone, they would write what crime they were guilty of. And they would nail that up on the cross so people passing by, they could go by and they could say, no doubt the other two guys had thief on their sign. So somebody passing by, they don't know what's going on. That guy's a thief. He got what's coming to him. Oh, that guy, maybe he's a murderer. He got what's coming to him. This guy raped somebody. I don't know. He got what's coming to him. But what did Jesus' sign say? King of the Jews. How's that right? How's that fair? Where's the crime? Oh, the people read it. The people read it and they say, verse 21, don't write that. Just write, he said, that's what I am. Pilate says, no, that's what I wrote. What I've written, I've written, and you're not going to change it. Again, maybe ridiculing Jews a little bit. But here he is, he's hanging on the cross. And we find out, verse 23, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, they took his garments. He doesn't have anything on. He doesn't have anything on. They took his garments, and they made four parts, to every soldier a part. four soldiers. And perhaps, I don't know what's going through their mind, but perhaps it's a trophy, right? I don't know. You know, maybe if that's your job on a daily basis and you're going to go out and you're going to crucify something, maybe you're going to take a part of their clothes, just like a deer hunter takes a rack, right? Or a turkey hunter takes a beard. And I don't know. I'm speculating. Maybe that's why they did it. Maybe they said, there's another one on my list. Maybe they got home and they had him nailed up on the wall. I don't know. But each one of those soldiers, they ripped his garments. It says, now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. And they said, therefore, among themselves, let us not rend it. Don't rend it. We'll cast lots for it, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Psalm 22:18 tells us that very fact. They didn't rip part of my clothing. They cast lots for it. Verse 25, now there stood by the cross of Jesus, His mother. Mother's Day. It's Mother's Day. You remember back in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, you know, an angel had come to Mary and all of these things, you're going to have a child. All of these things have happened. But it has been revealed unto Mary in verse 35, Mary, there's going to be a sword. It's going to pierce your heart. She didn't understand that, right? Jesus hasn't been born yet, and they say, Mary, there's going to be a sword that's going to pierce your heart. And no doubt in her mind, she's thinking, what are you talking about? She doesn't understand that. But she's looking up at the cross, at her son. You think she remembered that? Do you think she knows exactly at this point in her life what that meant? All of you mothers here, can you imagine? Can you imagine looking up at your child and your child is in just agony? There are nails driven through his hands and his feet. There's a crown of thorns on his head. His body has been beaten mercilessly. And you're standing there looking at him. And there is absolutely nothing you can do. And you know in just a few hours, he's going to be gone. That sword pierced her heart. You better believe it did. Her heart's broken. You think Jesus knows that? You think Jesus knew what Luke 2 verse 35 said? He's the Word, remember? That's how we started this book. He's the Word. Every bit of it is from Him. He knows what it says. By His cross, you've got Jesus, His mother, and some more women. And as far as we know, we've got one apostle. If I'm wrong, somebody can correct me. But that's all that we know that was there. John. Jesus, verse 26, looks down and he sees his mother and the disciple standing by, being John, whom he loved. He saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. And then saith he to his disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour the disciple took her into his own home. Jesus is on the cross, and no doubt he's in agony. He still loves his mama, doesn't he? And he wants his mother taken care of. And he says, from this point on, mama, it's your son. Can't be me anymore. I'm leaving. John, from this point on, this is your mother. His dying wish, John, take care of my mama. Take care of her. I'm not going to be here. I'm leaving. Verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing all things are now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, He said, I thirst. I thirst. Psalm 22:15, Psalm 69:21, they prophesied this very fact, and Jesus is going to, He's going to be thirsty, and they prophesy about what's going to happen. Now, there was a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and they put it upon a hyssop, and they put it to His mouth. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, He said, it's finished. I want you to look at this. Some people said, that was an act of compassion. You ever drank vinegar? My wife has fixed me a vinegar concoction a few times, and it's all I can do to swallow it. It's nasty. And Jesus is dying of thirst up here, no doubt. I mean, you are beaten within an inch of your life, and you are hurting, and you want something to drink, and they give you vinegar? I want you to notice something else. Mark chapter 15 reveals they offered him wine. They offered him wine. What do people do with alcohol? That drowns their pain, right? But Mark 15, verse 23 said he wouldn't take it. Now, I would think if Jesus had really made wine in John chapter 2 and he was okay with all of that, don't you think when he is hurting more than he's ever hurt in his life, don't you think he would have drank that up to numb the pain just a little? But the Bible says he refused that. But he would drink vinegar. If there's ever a lesson on alcohol, brother, that's it. He didn't want any part of it. But he drank some vinegar. When he received it, he said, "It is finished." It's finished. What's finished? 2 Corinthians 5:21, the Bible says, "God made him who knew no sin to be sin for who? Us." God made him who knew no sin to bear the punishment of sin for whom? Me. He said, "It's finished. I have done exactly what I came here to do. I came here to give my life." And he says, "I have done exactly that. I have taken everything that we deserve." That's what he's saying. Everything that we have deserved. "And the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all." That's what Psalm 53 verse 6 says. "It's finished," he says. "I've taken the punishment." Then it says he bowed his head and he gave up ghost. In my Bible, I drew a box around "gave up." Because if I'm going to give up something, that's voluntary. Voluntary. Jesus said, John 10, 17, 18, "No man takes it from me. I lay it down. I give it up." Jesus says, "I give my life for you." Verse 31, "The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation," it's Friday, "because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day," for that Sabbath day was a high day, being the Passover on the Sabbath that year, "they besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away." And I want you to notice the hypocrisy again. "Oh, we can't have somebody hanging on a cross that we might see on the Sabbath. We've got greater business." They don't even worship God. They said, "We don't have a king other than Caesar." But here's their hypocrisy again. Just like in chapter 18, "Oh, we can't come into a Gentile's house. It's a preparation day." They can kill the Son of God? Sometimes that's how we are, right? Sometimes we're very hypocritical people. I'm speaking for me above everybody else. But break their legs. Break their legs. You know, these guys are hanging on the cross and they've got a nail in their feet and they can push themselves up and get a breath. Oh, no doubt it's horribly painful. But he says, break their legs. You go by and you take a hammer and you just break, shatter their leg bones. They can't do that anymore. They'll just suffocate. They'll just suffocate to death pretty quickly. This thing will be over. We'll throw them in the ground. And we're done. Well, then came the soldiers and break the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they break not his legs. Now, hold on a minute. Why would that happen? If a soldier was given a command, "You go break his legs, all three of them," what should that soldier have done? He should have broke their legs. Brethren, I believe with all my heart God intervened right here. Why? What did the prophecy say? "Not a bone of him shall be broken." And there's no other explanation as to why that soldier just wouldn't go ahead and do what he was told. Break their legs. Doesn't matter if you think they're dead or not. Break their legs. But not a bone of him shall be broken. Instead, verse 34, one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came out blood and water. Zechariah 12, verse 10, they shall look upon him in whom they have pierced. Exactly what Zechariah said would happen. And commentators are all over the place why blood and water came out. And they've got all of these medical things that I don't know medically why it happened. But brethren, blood and water have a very, very important part in Christianity, don't they? You contact that blood in that water, don't you? And John would say in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 6, Jesus came by blood and water. And there are three that agree on earth, which is the Spirit, the blood, and the water. And there's three agree in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And we could use a whole lesson on that, but our time is up. Brethren, we got to realize water and blood came forth because that's what God wanted to come forth. And he wanted us to use those things to understand there is a valuable lesson there for a Christian. We need to get it. Those things are important unto us, or at least they should be. Quickly, a couple more verses. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that you might believe. John says, I saw it with my own eyes. This is eyewitness testimony. I've seen every one of these things happen. And you guys need to know it's true because I am bearing record of it. I am revealing exactly what I saw. For these things were done, that a scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And another scripture saith, they shall look upon him in whom they have pierced. I've got more I got to say about that, but we're just going to have to wait till next week. There is a lesson there from Exodus 12. The Passover lamb, not a bone, could be broken. And that's exactly describing Jesus. You're free today. I appreciate your attention.